Good. Now we trust that God will bless his word tonight as we take a look at it. I'd like you to read with me, please, in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. In fact, I want us to read a few verses, but we'll look at them in turn rather than read them right out at the outset today. The book of Exodus and chapter 13. We trust that God will bless his word and will encourage us as we look into it once again today. We're going to read from verse 20. Speaking of the children of Israel, it says, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Ethan in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way and to give them light. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now I trust that God might bless that to us, and again the meditations on the subjects and the heart might prove to be a blessing to each and every one. I want us to tonight, child of God, just to take a look at what we have here, the pillar cloud that God gave to the children of Israel as they began their journey towards the promised land. It's a new year, and this was a new experience for Israel. They'd been slaves in Egypt for the past 420 years or so, and now God was delivering them and beginning to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham that he would bring them into the promised land. It's amazing how God delivered them. You know, you would have thought with a mighty power as it was then, like Egypt had, that it would have taken a mighty army that they might get delivered. But you know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And all that God used to deliver the nation that night was the blood of a lamb. And thank God it was pointing on to the mighty work of Calvary. For the only way that sinners can ever be delivered is through the blood of the Lamb. And it's what the Lord Jesus did at the place called Calvary. And I'm very thankful today for that great work that was accomplished there upon the cross, that we might be brought into a new life. They were to begin a new life. And the Bible says, this shall be the beginning of years unto you. And as far as Israel was concerned, the day that they left Egypt, it was that they might have a new start and everything might become different to them. That's salvation, you know, and that's what the blessing of salvation brings. And I'm very thankful for it. And I'm very thankful for the day when any come to know the Christ of God as their Saviour. And it brings them into new life and it gives them a new start. But, you know, they were to take a journey. And just as believers now, we're taking a journey, and I'm very thankful for it. I've been on the pathway for a week or two, I suppose, saved at 16, and now 86, so you can work it out for yourself, something like 70 years or so since I first got saved. But I'm very, very thankful for the goodness of God and for the keeping power of God. Can I say tonight, I've not done that alone. And I'm very, very thankful we're not asked to take up the Christian pathway alone. And I'm very thankful that God himself has provided for us. And we're going to see in this pillar cloud that we've read about, a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night, we have a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit of God, of the three persons of the Godhead. In this present day and age in which we live, we find that the Holy Spirit has been given to the believer to be a help and a blessing to us on the journey home. And I'm very, very thankful for what the Holy Spirit does for each and every one of us. And I want us to see just a few things that the pillar cloud did as far as Israel was concerned, and see how that they would point us on very beautifully to what the Holy Spirit does for you and does for me once we come into faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the this section of the book of Exodus, the children of Israel have literally just left Egypt behind. Now let me tell you, that's a blessed thing. I knew before I got saved that if I was going to come to Christ, I had to leave the world behind, and Egypt is ever a picture of the world. And I'm very, very thankful that from the moment I got on my knees and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd made a definite decision that the world had to go and Christ was everything. Now I thought again that was going to depend on me, but I'm very thankful. I learned very clearly that day that it was God that does it, not me. And I'm very thankful for the fact that the desires for the world went. And I'm very, very thankful that God, He has provided and preserved me over these years. And I bless God for all that He has done. Now, the day of their deliverance is actually in chapter 12. And now we come to chapter 13. And God is not going to allow them to take this journey alone. He's going to go before them, as He will tell us here, by day and by night. And He's going to see to it that that pillar cloud is going to lead them all the way. It's a lovely verse in the book of Hebrews, you know, in chapter 13. And that lovely verse just simply says, it's a God that has that speaks, and it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I never forget a young fellow at home in the meeting in Manchester where we were. I remember him one Sunday morning getting up and speaking on that little verse just for a moment or two. And he said, God said something so that we can say something. For God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the next verse goes on to say, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I'm very, very thankful that God said something that we might say something. And Israel were going to know the help of God as they were journeying on towards the promised land. God will not forsake nor fail His own. He'll bring us safely through in a day to come. But I want us to look at this pillar cloud as a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice just one or two things. The pillar cloud came on redemption ground. They were a saved people. You know, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit until, of course, we get God's salvation. But I'm very, very thankful for this, that the moment you're saved, that's the moment the Holy Spirit comes in. There are strange doctrines that pervade this world today. They don't come out of this book. They come out of the notions of men's heads, sadly. And let me tell you, those notions, they need to be more than revised. They need to be drawn together and need to be thrown into the garbage can. Because this Bible here would bring before us the beauty of all that God has got for us. The moment you get saved, that's the moment when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. The Bible tells us that those that are saved, they're sealed. Now you would know what the seal was, wouldn't you? And you would remember how it was the sign of authority of the person whose seal it was. And it's God that seals us and makes us His own and tells us very, very clearly that we have the Holy Spirit of God. I'm in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 there, when it says that we're sealed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit only comes on redemption ground. And I was going to add, someone said I've got to be careful with the time, but then I get carried away constantly and thoughts come to my head and I just have to bring them out. But I was telling folks today, a little earlier, you know, I never forget the moment I got saved. I was just coming up for 16 years of age, out of an ungodly home, with very careless parents. But thank God I came to a gospel hall and I heard the gospel. And I came to believe it. And I got on my knees and I asked the Lord to do what He came into the world to do, to save sinners. And thank God I got saved. But it's the first thing that came into my head as I got off my knees that struck me and came with power not very long ago as I suddenly thought of it. For I never forget those first thoughts. As I got off my knees, something suddenly said to me, God is your Father. Now, I didn't know that's what was going to happen when I got saved, that God would become my Father. And it took me years to read a verse in the book of Galatians, in chapter 4 and verse 6. And that verse simply says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The very minute that I got saved, as I got off my knees, the Holy Spirit was there. And the Holy Spirit said to me, God's your Father. And I'm very thankful today that I have got it. And by the way, it's a literal thing. I had a mother and father, obviously, here. And Peter says that when they conceived me of corruptible seed. And that's what you're looking at. I think you'd like to have dark glasses on to hide the what you're looking at. But nevertheless, this is what I am. And this is what I got from my mother and father. Corruptible seed. But Peter has a lovely word. He speaks of those that are saved and he says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And yet there is within me today incorruptible seed. And Peter tells me that that seed is the very seed of God. The seed of my mother and father is what you're looking at. The seed of God is what has made me what I am today as a Christian. And as a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of the word of God. And I'm very, very thankful for what God has done. And I bless God for the fact that the moment I got saved, the very seed of God was implanted. And the Spirit of God said, God's your Father. Now, Israel came out of Egypt and they were going to know something of the presence and power of the pillar cloud. Only comes on redemption ground, you have to be saved. But thank God, the moment you're saved, that's the moment the Spirit of God comes. Then I noticed that the Spirit of God, or the pillar cloud, it came unsolicited. You didn't have to pray for it. You didn't have to ask for it. You had to do nothing. It was the will and mind of God to send that pillar cloud to guide the children of Israel towards the promised land. And can I tell you today, you don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit. Oh no. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Spirit. What a blessed thing. It's the interest of heaven to put into the hearts of God's children the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, as generally termed. And I'm very, very thankful for the fact that it came unsolicited. They knew nothing about it until God gave it to them. Just as we knew nothing about the power of the Spirit in the life until the Holy Spirit came. And there's another lovely thing here in these verses that we've read together. I notice that the pillar cloud was to be with them forever. It was perpetual. It was never to be taken away. And it tells me in verse 22, He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. And what a blessed thing. To know that the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit will never leave. You know, there is a difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God also entered into the hearts of men. Some say He only came upon them, but they'd be well reading the Bible, because the Bible tells of at least 8 or 10 people that the Holy Spirit entered. And one of them was a man called Saul, the first king of Israel. And you know, forgive me, I was thinking of changing my language, but I can't change my language. He was a bad egg. And he failed miserably. I just wanted to put it a little bit more smoothly, you know, but there we are. And there came a time when God took that spirit from him. And the Bible says he wist it not. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could leave you. King David sinned and sinned grievously, and in his great prayer in Psalm 51, one of the thoughts was, O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because the Holy Spirit could be taken away in the Old Testament. But I'm very thankful what it tells me here in these verses. And I could take you again to the Gospel of John and the words of the Lord Jesus in relation to the Holy Spirit. He shall be with you. He shall be in you, and he shall be with you forever. Thank God for the fact that the Holy Spirit will never leave us. Until the journey is over, and we're safe in the glory. And bless God for what the Lord gives the Spirit for. Now just take a look at verse 21 for a moment. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. What a blessed thing. A guide and a guard. That's what the pillar cloud was. It was a light to show them the way. And I'm very thankful through this lovely book, the Holy Spirit takes up the thoughts of God and the way that he would have us go. And thank God we have a light to know what God wants and what God desires. And the Holy Spirit, by whom, again, the Word of God tells me that the holy men of old wrote or spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. This is not just an ad lib book. This is divine. This came from heaven. These are the words of God. The truth of God is here. And I'm very, very thankful for the fact that the Holy Spirit was the one that exercised those people to unfold the great truths that are brought before us here. And God is leading us all the way home, and he will not fail us on the way. We have in these lovely verses here, in verses 20 to 22, we have number one, the presence of the Spirit, if I can use that expression. We have the purpose of the Spirit, and the purpose was simply to lead us and to give us light. We have the pattern of the Spirit, when we find it was a cloud and it was a fire. You can see the cloud during the day. You couldn't mistake the fire at night, could you? Because always it was with us. And in the last verse, we have the permanence. And thank God for the fact that God promised not to take that away. But coming to Exodus chapter 14 for a minute. And look down with me, please, to verse 19. When it says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel that it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. You know, there's one thing when a person gets saved. The devil doesn't like it, you know. And the devil will do everything. He'll throw everything your way to stop you from getting saved, won't he? You might remember your experiences before you got saved. I never forget worrying about what my mother and father would say. Never forget what my friends would say. And the big thing, that world. A 16-year-old on the verge of it, opening up to me now and much to go for. But I knew it had to go if I got saved. And the devil kept bringing these things before me about trusting Christ. But I thank God I did trust the Lord. And I bowed my knees and I got saved. And I bless God for it. Well, in chapter 14, we've got again the devil moving against the children of Israel. Oh, they'd let them go. But then they started to regret the fact that they'd let them go. And they set up the army against them to bring them back again. And what we have in chapter 14 is the fact that the Egyptian army is in pursuit to bring the children of Israel back into the land of Egypt again. And the devil would do everything he can to bring any back to the world and its ways, and to rob God of having worshippers, because that's what worship does and that's what God wants. But this is a lovely chapter. And if we find again the presence and the purpose and pattern and permanence of God in chapter 13, here we have the protection of God. And it comes through the Spirit of God that came. They've been separated from the world as you and I have. And in verse 19, the world was making its attack to bring them back again. And they've come to the Red Sea. In fact, there's a lovely statement in verse 2. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea." You know, Pihahiroth, I asked a lady in America, she did these texts and so on, that's lights on the wall here, and I asked her on one occasion if she'd just put that word upon a text for me, Pihahiroth. You might wonder why. Pihahiroth was where the children of Israel were, with the sea before them and the enemy behind them. There's no escape. There's no way out. It was an area of sand. But sadly, though there was an awful lot of Israelites that were there that day, the mountains were behind and there was no means of them being delivered as far as they could see. And they started to complain to Moses about the fact that these Egyptians were there and the army were coming. And you'll see how it tells us in verse 7 particularly. It says that Pharaoh, he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains and every one of them. What an array. And here they were trapped with no escape. But thank God, we have a God that does protect his own. And let me tell you, here we find that pillar cloud. It came into action at this moment of time for the good of the children of Israel. It'd been leading them through. You remember how the sea was opened, don't you? You remember the mighty power of God that didn't only open the sea, but dried up the land. That to me was a mighty miracle. You know, had he only opened up the sea left the water, could you imagine that 2 or 3 million people going through? The sludge, the mud. Ah, but they went through on dry ground, the Bible tells me. What a God we have that was able to open the sea and also to dry the earth for them. But when the Egyptians saw it, and they essayed to do exactly the same thing, the Bible tells me. By the way, you can't walk in another man's faith. It's a sheer impossibility. The children of Israel, through the guidance of Moses, they were moving on in faith, they were taking God in faith, and they were going through in faith. These folks here, they knew nothing about it. And they're going to perish. But here we find that the pillar cloud came. And the pillar cloud, rather than lead the children of Israel through those waters now, we discover it went behind them. And it became between them and the Egyptians. And thank God, it was darkness to them, though it was light to the children of Israel. So they passed through in the light. And the Egyptians, they were hindered and could do nothing about it. until it pleased the Lord to bring Israel safely through. And then we know, and I think it's Psalm 78 that tells us that there was not one of those Egyptians left. Every one of them, they drowned in the Red Sea. But come into chapter 16 for a moment, will you? Because if we find in chapter 14 how that the pillar cloud is protecting the children of Israel, in chapter 16, the pillar cloud is going to be the means of providing for the children of Israel. You see, when we come into chapter 16, we discover this, that the children of Israel, we're told it was in verse 1, that it was the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel, they murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we did eat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. And ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. No bread. You know, there's a lovely verse in the Psalms. And that lovely verse simply says that God will not see his children begging bread in the streets. We had a great man here, George Mueller, and he started homes for children, didn't he, down in Bristol. Those homes still stand, but of course they're not children's homes now. And I don't know how many thousand he fed. And he quoted that on one occasion when they went and they found there was no food. He said, God's promised to feed us. And he just got on his knees and prayed. And before long, I don't know how or what it was, I've read the story, but when you get old, you forget a lot of these things, don't you? And sure enough, food came, because God will never fail us. Well, here they were now, people without food. But God's going to provide for them. And you know what he's going to provide? He's going to provide the manna. That's what we get when we come down to verse 13 and onwards. It came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. The quail's a kind of bird. The camp Israel naturally. That's how they were displaying themselves at the beginning of the chapter. They weren't moving in a spiritual way. But when God is going to bless them, you'll notice it's not the evening. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It was the morning. We're looking for the morning, you know. The Lord's coming. And the Bible sees him coming as the bright and morning star, the star that shines the brightest just before the day and before the sun is up. That's the time when he's going to come and take the saints of God out of this world. Then the sun is going to rise and the world is going to come under the judgment of God because of it. But I'll leave that, otherwise I'll not get through what I want to do even today. But it's evening, it's interesting, in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. The camp is what Israel were naturally. The host is what they were spiritually. The night is what is linked with them in relation to what is natural. The morning with what they are spiritually. And it turns round. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, What is it? Or they said, It is manna. And that simply means, What is it? They'd never seen anything like it before. But it was God's provision for them. And what I want you to draw attention to is the fact that the pillar cloud was behind it. Come back to verse 7. The children of Israel were complaining. And in verse 7 it says, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And you know, the manna was given against the background of murmuring. And people are a bit like that, aren't they? Always murmuring. Things don't seem to be going their way. They don't know the hand of God and what's behind them. But the glory of the Lord is going to be seen. This is the first time that we have it in all its fullness, the glory of the Lord. You know, that manna speaks of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. What is it? Undiscernible. We cannot fully grasp Christ. But that manna came out of the glory. Again, the psalm tells us it was angels' food. And angels fed on Christ. I feed on Christ. I love to read this book. I love to study this book. And I love to see the things concerning the Christ of God, all that is in relation to it. And here we find that the people murmured. You'll see again in verse 8, and again in verse 9, and again in verse 12. And against the background of human failure, it's human murmuring. Who and what is going to meet our need? Well, God knows what to do. And God is able to do it. And you'll notice again at the end of verse 10, it turns round and says that the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So the cloud was the means whereby God was going to provide for them and to give them food. So, and that food, by the way, fell every day by the Sabbath day, all the way through the 40 years of the wilderness journey. But what did they have to do? Well, from verse 16 onwards, it's not the murmuring, it's the gathering. And the Bible tells us here, this is the thing the Lord hath commanded, gather it, every man according to his eating. And God had a specific amount, and Homer. Now again, I hope I'm not taking you too far, but at the end of the chapter, from verse 32 onwards, it's not the murmuring, it's not the gathering, it's the keeping. And they had to keep some of that in a pot, and in verse 33, and put an omer full of manna therein, and laid up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And I like that, you know. For what God wanted me to have, an omer full, was what he had. And what satisfies God was to satisfy me. And I thank God, if God has separated me from the world, he's provided for me. And he's given me what brings pleasure to him and what angels would feed on. Now, let me tell you, I could keep you here without any problem, without going too much further in chapter 16 to show you how this pillar, how this manna was a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us, upon the face of the globe there was a small, round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, in verse 14. Small? I see the humility of Christ. Round? I never forget, as a boy, I used to follow the milkman in his van and down the street, and we used to talk together. And I was at my bike, and he turned around and said to me, "Hey, Norman, where does that wheel begin and end?" Well, of course, I'm a bit thick, you know. So I took a look down and I searched the wheel. I couldn't see a beginning. I couldn't see an end. He said, "Take a look at the other side." Well, it takes somebody that's a wee bit thick to do it, doesn't it? And I took the bike round and I looked at it. No beginning, no end. It was a round thing. The eternal being of God's beloved Son. He didn't just come into existence, you know, when he came into this world. These worlds of ours were created by him. I get a bit disturbed when I see scientific men today telling us how that they're building this. I don't know whether they built it or sent it off or not, but I know it's been in the paper the last on the news the last little few days or so. And they've got this thing that's going out into space because they want to know where it all came from. How do they expect that thing to tell us? I do not know. But then they haven't much intelligence. If they've got intelligence, they'd come to the book of Genesis and they go to chapters 1 and 2 and they'd find out where it came from. I've no problems. See, I believe my Bible. And in the beginning, God created. That's where it came from. And we don't need these fancy things going up into space to try and satisfy the thoughts of man as to our origins. It's all here. But let me come back to this chapter, can I, for a moment? Because it tells me again that all the way through on life's journey, God's going to provide and he's going to preserve us. But then, just come to chapter 40 for a moment. One thing that God wanted was a place of worship. And the children of Israel, they come to Sinai. They were there for a year and 1 month. And in that year and 1 month, God gave them instructions to build for him what is known as the tabernacle. That tabernacle was the abiding dwelling place of God. You know, in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we find how that men, they used to walk with God. We find how that a man called Enoch and a man called Noah, they walked with God. From chapter 4 of Genesis, because of the sin of Cain and Abel, we discover that the world turned its back upon God and didn't want him. And they built a city. At least Cain did. That city he called after his son. He was a man called Enoch too. But it wasn't the same Enoch. Enoch simply means initiation. And Cain was initiating his son into all the ways of the world. And what a tragic end for them all. The other Enoch, he was initiated into the ways of God. And the Bible says he walked with God. And you know what I believe? God had no dealings with that city. The city is what man produces when he's away from God and he doesn't want any fellowship with God. He's got to build a system and a society that suits himself. God could have no dealings with that. And I'm thankful that Enoch and Noah, they would have no dealings with it either. For they walked with God and separated themselves from it in all that they did. But when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, if we find in Genesis that men walked with God, when we come to the book of Exodus, we find a God that wants to dwell with man. Isn't that lovely? And you know, I'm thankful for this, that when a person gets saved, the person of the Lord Jesus literally takes up residence in the life of a Christian in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he has a residence in the heart and life of those that believe. But here, he had a gathering center. It had to be made exactly as God decreed and as God had stated. I can't go into it now. It's a beautiful subject. And I'm glad that God had a man called Moses that was prepared to give him exactly what he wanted. Not too many men do, you know. But Moses did. And in chapter 40, what we discover, it takes some 16 chapters to delineate what God wanted. And we find how that, first of all, there's a description of it. And God tells them exactly what he wanted. And then there had to be a collection for it. Because it's what the people put in that made it what it was. And I might say to you, what you put into the work of God here is, will make it what it is. And God wants your service and God wants your work. But then, in the latter part of the sections of these 16 chapters, it wasn't the description and the collection, but it was the construction of it. And you know, in chapter 40, I think some eight times over, we find a little expression that Moses did it as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. He wasn't going to give God anything. I'm finishing very shortly, don't worry now. He said, but he did exactly what God wanted. And at the end of it, you'll see these lovely verses in the last clause of verse 33 of chapter 40. It says, Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God dwelling with his people. And you know, God wants worshippers. That's what Adam and Eve were created for. Sin blighted that. And sin robbed God of worshippers. A blessed thing to be a worshipper, you know. A place where we can worship. That's what we have here. And a place that was according to the mind of God and according to the will of God. And a place that God himself could take his place in. But the pillar cloud was there. And here we find that the profession of faith and the thoughts of worship, thank God, the pillar cloud was the one that was to observe and to see it all. There are other thoughts in connection with that pillar cloud, but I leave that for the time being. A blessed thing that it does speak of the Spirit of God that will never leave you and never leave me the moment we get saved. Don't have to pray. God just gives it. Got to be saved, and so on. And thank God for all that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit being in the life of a believer. Shall we pray?